We are going to be in the book of Amos again this morning, if you want to turn there. I've often wondered what someone would have sensed, what someone would have thought, what someone would have hoped or feared if they sensed that God was calling them to carry a prophetic message or to be a prophet. Now, there was a long history amongst God's people that prophets were not treated real well. Now, I suppose that had to do with the nature of the message they were called to carry. I think of Nathan, who was kind of a prophet to David from what we can see. And though we're not told that he was treated poorly, he still twice had to carry messages to the king that were not going to be popular message. The first was after David had desired to build a temple for Yahweh, and Nathan simply said, "Whatever's in your heart, do it." And then he went home, and Nathan got the word from God, "Nathan, that's not what you were supposed to tell him." And so Nathan had to go back to David the following day and say, "David, is that temple thing? Yeah, that's not for you. You are not the one to build the temple, but somebody who comes after you will." And I imagine that probably was a difficult night of sleep for Nathan, thinking about having to take that message to King David. The second might have even been a more difficult, a more heart-wrenching, a more challenging message for Nathan to deliver. Because the second message was that David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah were known to God, that David would be held accountable, and as part of that accountability would come the death of the son that Bathsheba was going to bear from David. Now, there are other prophets whose message was anything but delightful or desirous to carry. One of those prophets in the northern kingdom was Elijah. Elijah, who predicted that there would be a 3-year drought. And then, if that wasn't enough, then he was called to confront King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, knowing that Jezebel had already put to death all of the prophets of Yahweh she could find. And to make matters worse, part of the message he was to carry was an indictment against Jezebel, and then proclaimed that she would die a horrendous death. So I really wonder what anyone who was called to be a prophet of God or to prophesy would have thought about that calling. I'm sure it wasn't high on the list of prospective professions parents had for their children or that children had for themselves. I'm pretty sure that when the young children in the 9th through the 5th century B.C. in Israel and Judah were playing in the backyard, none of them said, "I wanted to be a prophet," in their Kings and Prophets game. I'm sure that's what they played, kind of like Cowboys and Indians. I'm sure. Kings and Prophets, that was their game. And nobody wanted to be the prophet. Now, I can say there are a lot of similarities in the prophets of the Old Testament and the work that followers of Jesus Christ are called to carry out. Now, a king. Who wouldn't take being a king or a queen? A priest? Well, not quite a king, but I suppose Serving before the Lord wasn't all bad. But a prophet? No, thank you. And this morning, as we are considering the prophet Amos, one of the things that the prophet Amos shows us is how the prophets were treated, or the reward of a prophet. So to see that this morning, we're going to start in Amos chapter 7, and we're going to begin with verse 10. And this is what is written. It says, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land." I don't think that that's probably a message that Amos was looking forward to sharing. We might not be called to share the same message that the prophets of Israel and Judah were called to share with their prophets, or with their kings and their peoples. But we are called to take the message of sin and judgment, of death for the forgiveness of sins. And its message is not always well received, and certainly not always accepted. And so this morning, I think we need to learn, we need to see, before we experience some of the things that Amos experienced, what the prophet's reward was. I think the first part of that reward is simply the fact that they were called to speak. And if you read the book of Amos, and you look at what Amos even says here in this passage, he doesn't say, "I was called and given a choice. I wasn't called and given a choice. Do I want to go or don't I want to go?" And in fact, you remember that the famous prophet Jonah later will speak about, but Jonah learned that if God says, "This is what I want you to speak. This is what God wants you to speak," and you really don't have a whole lot of choice. But even in Amos, we look at Amos, and Amos says that I was simply going about doing what I had done and doing what my fathers had done, and that is taking care of sheep and taking care of some fig trees. And in the midst of that, God came and God said, "Amos, I'm sending you." And we, like Amos, we have been called and we have been sent. If you go to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, he doesn't say, "If you get around to it, go and make disciples." He doesn't say, "Some of you go and make disciples." He doesn't say, only if the weather is nice and the people are friendly, go and make disciples. But rather, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, go, make disciples as you're going. As you're going about life, your job, your task is to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. You see, Amos was called from what he knew, and he was sent by God, and he was compelled to go. And if we are honest and we read through the New Testament, if we read through the Gospels, all of the Gospels give the indication that we are called, that we are sent, that we are given a message that we are to take to the world around us. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says, you are therefore ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador called, sent, and compelled to speak the message from the one who sent us. And the second part of being required to speak by Amos was that he was given a message from God. And if you read through the prophecies in the book of Amos, you find that he was sent with a message to go to the foreign countries. But then he was also sent with a message that he was called to send to the people of Judah. But most of what Amos is sent to speak is a message to the nation of Israel, to the northern tribes of Israel, where Jeroboam is the king. And he comes and he shares that message, and then he's given even a specific message, not just for Jeroboam, not for the people, but for Amaziah, the priest, who is serving at the temple in Bethel. And he has this message that he is to share that is very negative in nature. And it goes from bad to worse. It goes from yeah, you're going to go into captivity, Israel, to Amaziah, you're going to go into captivity, and your wife's going to become a prostitute, and your children are going to be put to death. From bad to worse, Amos is called to speak this message, and he doesn't have an option about what the message is. And we don't have an option about the message that we are called to share. We don't get to pick and choose the good parts and say we're going to ignore the bad parts. Because unfortunately, we have to present and we have to tell people about sin. And we don't always have to point to people's sins. Sometimes we just have to acknowledge the fact that they are sinful, because they know what they're doing. They know what the sin is. But we have to be willing to call it sin. Not a bad choice. Not something to just play with. It's okay. No, sin is sin, and we have to be willing, and we are called, and we are compelled to call sin, sin. But it goes on from there, because we also have the message that says that sin is going to be punished. Sin is going to be punished. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to return. He came once, Scripture says, for salvation. But he's coming a second time for judgment. He came the first time to offer people salvation through his blood, through his death, burial, and resurrection. But he's coming a second time to judge sin, because if sin was bad enough that he had to give his life for it, those who refuse the message have to understand that the alternative to him dying is them paying the price for their own sins. And that's the message that we are called to share. Yes, it's great news. It's good news. Jesus died for our sins. And not just our sins, but everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The opposite of believing and receiving eternal life is rejecting and experiencing eternal punishment. It's a great message for those who believe, but to those who are perishing, it isn't a message of hope and joy. It should be a message of distress. That points them to hope. But just as Amos was required to speak, and just as you and I are called and required to speak, I think when I look at Amos and I think about Amos, one of the things that I'm reminded is that the message is often rejected. The message is often rejected, and it begins with simply the ignoring of the message. There was a period of time, if you read through the book of Amos, we don't know how long Amos was prophesying in Israel. We don't know, was he there for 2 days, 4 days, 6 weeks, a year? But there is this period of time when Amos is prophesying in Israel. And there is in this period of time an opportunity for people to hear and to repent. But the problem is that people hear Amos and they keep on living like they've been living. They don't change their way of living. They don't change their attitudes towards God. They don't put aside the idols that have been set up in Bethel and Dan and begin to go back to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh. They continue doing life the way they've been doing life. They live just the same before and after Amos's message. And unfortunately for Amos, that might be the good news. For Amos, as he's prophesying, it may be the good part of it when they simply are ignoring him and saying, you know what, he's just a crazy guy, we're not going to pay attention to him. But even in the midst of that, he was still called to speak. And we understand, and I'm sure you've experienced, that people simply hear what we have to say about the truth of sin and salvation, and they keep on living the way they've been living. They keep on doing what they've been doing, and they refuse to change. And many times, though we would love to see them accept the message, that might be for us, as it was for Amos, the good news. That they simply are ignoring us and ignoring the message. Because the second thing that happens to Amos is Amos is sent away. Amaziah comes to him and he says, Amos, go home. Amos, take your message and just go back where you came from and quit speaking to us. We don't want to hear what you have to say. And he's sent away. He's pushed away. He's maligned. You read what Amaziah did. He goes to Jeroboam, and instead of telling Jeroboam the whole message, he picks and chooses the portions that are going to make Amos look bad. Hey, Jeroboam, this guy named Amos, he's saying that you're going to die and Israel is going to be sent into captivity. He leaves out the part where God is saying, this is why this is going to happen. You've been rebellious. You've ignored me. You have not followed the commandments that I gave you, and you have not accepted the opportunity to repent. Therefore, Jeroboam, you're going to die, and Israel is going to go into captivity. He simply said to Jeroboam, hey, look, this Amos guy says you're going to die. Nobody wants to tell the king they're going to die. But for Amaziah, that was a sure way to get the ability to get rid of Amos. And then to predict that Israel was going to go into captivity, that wouldn't go over very well with the king either, because the king's desire was to remain in power as long as possible and to have the dynasty that followed after him. And Amos was prophesying that neither of those were going to take. And he was maligned, he was rejected, and then he was sent away because Amaziah simply said, Amos, go home. Amos, we don't want to hear what your message is. We're not going to accept the offer of God to repent and to gain fruitfulness once again. We're going to do what we have been doing and what we enjoy doing, and we are not going to listen to you. Go home. And I think at that time, things were going okay. The problem is that we find through the pages of Scripture that that's not where things stop. That may be as far as Amaziah goes with Amos, but that's not as far as people go. Because we read about the prophets, and as you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, if you read through the book, especially the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, you read through the minor prophets, and one of the things that you're going to find is what follows as part of the rejection of the prophets is persecution. Persecution follows. Elijah. I mentioned Ezekiel, now I want to say his name. Ezekiel. It's just fun to say some days, right? Ezekiel. Sorry. Elijah. You look at the life of Elijah, and Elijah spent a life prophesying for God, but facing persecution. He's running for his life. He's running from Ahab and Jezebel. He goes and he lives here, and then he goes and he lives in a foreign land for 3+ years. He's running for his life. Before he meets with the prophets of Baal and Ahab and others on the top of Mount Carmel, where they have their great showdown between the gods of, or the prophets of Baal and Elijah. But even after that, Elijah fears for his life, and Elijah runs from the presence of Ahab and Jezebel, because he's facing persecution. You look a few centuries later, not at the fall of Israel that Amos is predicting, but to the fall of Judah, the southern kingdom, and you read the prophecies of Jeremiah, and you find that Jeremiah faced his persecution after persecution because of the message that he has been called to carry. At one point, he's thrown down in a well that isn't full of water, but it's full of mud. There's just enough water that's mixing with the dirt at the bottom of the well that it's muddy. You sink in the mud and you can't get out. And they throw Jeremiah into the bottom of this well. At other times, they threatened to kill him. Over and over again, Jeremiah is persecuted. Because it doesn't stop. When we are called and we are compelled to carry the message and we continue to share, people will not accept it, and eventually persecution comes. Jesus puts it this way, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because your reward for because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus says the same thing that we see in the book of Amos, or the book of Amos, that there is persecution. What does Jesus say? When people insult you, when people persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Those are the things that we will face. We may not face a lot of the persecution, but you know what? We more and more are facing the insults and hearing all kinds of evil things said against those who continue to stand up for the Word of God. And stand up for the truth of that Word. But Jesus also doesn't let it stop there in Matthew chapter 22. And if you want to look at it, there's a parallel passage to this Matthew 5, 11 and 12. It comes in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 26 through 26. But then also Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 through 36. It says, Jesus replied, "You are not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Hold it. No. And my fingers got out of line. Oh. And this is why I say, you know, we should all bring our Bibles up, because and this is why I tell you to look, because you see, I'm not perfect. So why I encourage people to read their Bibles and open up their own Bibles, because, you know, I make mistakes. Matthew chapter 23. I had a feeling that's what it was when I saw that I had the wrong one. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 29, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Jesus is saying that persecution is part and parcel with those who are called to carry the message. That there will be times and there will be circumstances when the message that we are called to share will lead past simply being maligned and spoken evil of and ignored. There will be times when the persecution may even lead to death. And yet, like the prophet Amos, we are called to take the message. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the results, we are called to take the message of Jesus Christ to a world around us that is dark and getting darker. Well, there are other places in the world where the gospel is flourishing, where people are coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in magnitudes that we cannot imagine. But where we live, where we do life, It's getting darker and darker, and the message is becoming less and less desirable. But we're still called, like the prophet Amos. Your primary job in life may not be being a prophet. In fact, your primary job may not have been being a prophet if you've retired. But yet we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are called that even in the face of being neglected and even worse, persecuted, we are called to preach. We are called to speak the truth about the love of Jesus Christ shown on the cross at Calvary when he paid the price for sin. Let's stand as we prepare to go.